Well, we're going to look at some ancient words from the book of Philippians this morning. Some of what Paul had to say to the church there, and then down through the ages, what he seeks to communicate to us today. Paul takes some time during the lesson today to draw attention to two key servants in the church at Philippi, Timothy and Epaphroditus. There's sort of a little vignette here that gives us a simple window into life in that early church. And it's just kind of a simple glimpse of a couple of individuals and some of the things that were true of them that Paul wants us to be aware of today. But as we look at this and sort of reflect on what Paul has to say about that circumstance, to think a little bit about how it applies to us today. We live in a very different situation, and yet God's word is relevant to us as it was to them. There's sort of a timeless message that's involved here in these books of the Bible. And I think you'll find that even though it seems like a little bit of an aside here, Paul is departing from focusing on particular practical application to the Christian life. And then he just kind of goes aside and tells us a little story about Timothy and Epaphroditus. But as I read the text in a moment, I think you'll find that a lot of the same themes that he's already been developing appear in this account of Timothy and Epaphroditus. They are examples of the very thing that Paul is trying to encourage here in this the opening verses of the book of Philippians. It fits into the flow of his message. Paul talking about unity, about serving others, being concerned with the interest of others. And most important of all, this pattern that's established by Jesus Christ himself. These two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are practical examples, in addition to Paul himself, of the kind of people that we are called to be. And so I'd like to begin by reading this text in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you as soon that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father he has served me with the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you will be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give. May God bless his word this morning. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, ancient words, just as true today, though, as they were written a couple thousand years ago. Thank you for the lessons that are there. Every one of these books of the Bible provides some practical thoughts and information. And Paul in this book, in a book that really resounds with a theme of joy and a delight, offers us some very practical insights into how to experience that joy. And perhaps one of the most important of them is that finding real joy in life involves lifting our attention above and beyond ourselves to others around us, and most important of all, to Christ who died in our behalf. And I pray as we reflect on these two men this morning that they might provide some encouragement to us as we seek to be faithful to you. We pray for some special needs within our church family. I think of Ellen Severance as she continues to recover from this fall that she experienced. I pray that you would fully heal her body and restore her back to health. We are thankful to have Deb and Doreen back safely from their long journey. And thank you for safety for them. And we also pray for us as a church. We look forward to what you have in store. We don't know what the days are going to hold. There will be challenges and adventures that we'll face. But we look to you for the grace and strength that only you can provide. And I thank you for the opportunity that I have to participate in this process. Pray that you'll bless the decisions that we make. And then as we work together, looking forward to what you will accomplish in and through us as we seek to serve you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we begin this morning with Timothy. Paul has some words to say about Timothy chapter 2, again beginning in verse 19. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest. See that idea of interest, interest in others. That's what Paul has been developing throughout this, early on in this book, and now points to Timothy as an example. For everyone looks out for his own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. Paul says that he has nobody like Timothy. There was a special relationship that was there. It was kind of a father-son relationship. Paul apparently led Timothy to Christ on his second missionary journey, and Timothy joined him in that. And he's kind of a right-hand man. Paul used Timothy a lot. Paul would move on from one church to the next and sometimes leave Timothy behind to continue to develop and advance the work. Sometimes Paul would send Timothy out ahead to prepare the way on his missionary work. And Paul is especially grateful that he found nobody who was quite like Timothy in his relationship with him. Some other translations translate this idea of being like Paul as being like-minded. I think the King James there has probably the best translation of what Paul is saying. New American Standard speaks of Timothy as a kindred spirit. I don't think he's saying here that Timothy is kind of a clone of Paul and always thinks the same way that Paul is. That's not what being like-minded is all about. It's important to have a great diversity of opinions and viewpoints. That's one of the things that I love about church. It's sort of the thing that I love the most about the church and hate the most about the church at the same time, is we all see things differently. And that's probably the greatest gift that there is. The challenge is to bring all of those different perspectives into focus together. And that's where like-mindedness comes, that one singleness of mind that comes from learning to think together. You've probably all heard the phrase, great minds think alike. And that's one of those phrases we use. I think it's actually probably very incorrect. It's kind of one of those stupid phrases that we say. Usually we say it to sort of gratify ourselves. When somebody says something, the same thing we say, great minds think alike. So obviously your mind is as great as mine because you thought the same thing that I did. And that's not, great minds do not think alike. Really great minds see things very differently. But what great minds have the capacity to do is to come together and build a common picture and understanding so that they can work together. And that's what we strive for as a congregation. That's the challenge for us. Diversity of opinion, nothing wrong with that. But the important thing is that we learn to harness it, come together to a singleness of mind and purpose. And I think that's a challenge. It's a challenge in every age. It's especially a challenge in the days to come. Timothy is also very sincere in his interest for others. I like that idea of sincerity. He's sincerely concerned about other people. We hear a lot about concern for others today, and yet I think it's just my impression that we live in an age where there's a lot of insincerity about compassion and caring for others. People talk a lot about caring. And I think it's kind of interesting that one of the terms that we use to describe that caring for other people is empathy. That's the ability to feel for another person. But there's a number of interesting phrases that have developed that I think capture the idea that maybe there's some insincerity associated with a lot of the empathy and caring that people talk about today. I've got a couple of books in my library. One of them is, the title of it is Toxic Empathy. Empathy that really is more toxic than helpful. Another book that I have is entitled Suicidal Empathy. And then there's a term that a lot of people use that it's performative empathy. People who put on a show that they care just so others will be impressed with them. That can happen if Christians across the board. A lot of times we try to put on those spiritual airs so that people will see how holy we are and how sanctified we are. And it's more for the impression that it makes on other people. And I think a lot of this idea of caring and empathy that we hear today is that kind of performative things where people like the sound of caring. It's popular to say, I care about other people. And we see in politics, it's easy to blame politicians. There's certainly a certain amount of it there, but I think it's more deeply embedded in our culture. But Timothy, there was no suicidal empathy or toxic empathy here, no performative empathy. This was something that was sincere and genuine. He had a sincere interest in the welfare of these Christians there at Philippi. And the interest that he had, the word that's actually used here in the original has the idea of worrying. Timothy worries about you guys. He's deeply concerned about you. And it kind of gives us another insight, another facet of this idea of worry. We normally think of worry as a negative thing. We don't want to worry about stuff. And a lot of times worry is negative. But there is a positive aspect of that deep idea, this idea of mental focus that shifts our attention and focuses on something. And the kind of worry that Timothy had was this focused attention on other people. Worry can distract us from things that we need to be doing, but it can also focus our attention, bring things into our line of sight that maybe we had neglected and failed to consider. What Timothy had was this focusing on the needs of others. And most important of all, the distinctive feature for the kind of mental process that Timothy had that made it positive is it manifested itself in action, things that he did in order to seek to address the concerns of others. A concern for others, Paul also points out here, is an expression for Christ's concern for others, because Christ himself cares for others. Timothy had a genuine love for the welfare of the Philippians, but in verse 21 it says, "For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." And so a concern for others is not just my concern for them, it's also an awareness of the fact that Jesus Christ is deeply concerned about others and cares for them. I think one of the most important lessons I've learned over time, you know, hopefully we learn a few things as we go through life. And I can identify, I could probably make a list of just some key things down through the years that I've learned that have helped to shape my life and have just made an impression upon me. And I think one of the most important ones that I've learned is to learn to see others as Jesus Christ sees them. You know, it's easy to look at somebody and say, well, that person's messed up, or they've caused their own problems, or, you know, we can kind of dismiss what we see. And it's a very healthy thing for us to recognize how it is that Jesus Christ sees people. When I look at somebody else, for me to sort of ask my question, how does Christ see that person? How does that awareness shape my attitude and actions towards other people? And so I think that's one of the important lessons. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I have to remind myself of that. I had a very privileged upbringing, grew up in a Christian home, escaped a lot of the things that people fall into today. And it would be easy, perhaps, for me to look judgmentally at other people instead of recognizing the grace that has put me where I am, and then realizing that same grace can minister to other people. And looking at maybe the faults and failures, the weaknesses, the struggles that others are going in that same light. that unconditional understanding of what God has done for me. People are different than I am, but they are still, the common denominator is that they are loved by Jesus Christ. Jesus has a kind of a promiscuous love. I think I used that one time in a sermon before. Jesus is a very promiscuous lover of people. And I like the phrase. I don't know whether I coined it up or I got it from somebody else, but it seems like a nice phrase. He just picks people sometimes that we never would have thought of. Think of the city there at Philippi. There was this crazy demon-possessed girl that confronted Paul. And, you know, that'd be the kind of person maybe you'd want to avoid. Steer a wide berth around that person. And yet God placed her right in the middle of Paul's path until maybe it took a while for Paul to kind of realize and to see her in the same light that Jesus Christ did and cast a demon out of her and changed her life. We don't know how that story ended, where it went. I guess we could maybe speculate that she became a member of the church there. I think there's a good possibility of that. But I think that capacity to see others in the light and through the eyes of Jesus Christ, I think often, and I talk about this a lot, I have so far in the last few sermons, and I like to draw attention of it to it because I think it's important, about how this church began and how it started. The story, for those of you that are not familiar with, I think most of you are, but there was a congregation, First Baptist Church, up on the hill, nice comfortable place up there, good view. Looked down on this waterfront area of Bangor, a very different and perhaps a more challenging environment to reach out to. And there were a group of people came down here and founded a church down in this probably more difficult, dangerous setting. This was a shipping port. A lot of lumber and other things were shipped out of Bangor. I've heard that there were times when you could walk across the Penobscot just on the decks of ships that were anchored out there in the harbor. So you get a kind of an idea of what's there. And I don't want to pick on sailors. I'm sure they're not all in the same category, but they tend to be a kind of a rowdy crowd. And there were a lot of, I didn't mean to look at Josh. I didn't even think about Josh. He used to be a sailor, but Josh is not a rowdy crowd, I don't think. But maybe he is down deep inside, or maybe things I don't know about him. But it tends to be a kind of life that's, there were a lot of bars downtown, a lot of brothels. It was not a hospitable kind of an area for Christian, decent, God-loving people to come into. And yet they reached out because I believe there was a group of people that saw this downtown area of Bangor through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And they took an interest and a concern, genuine empathy for the souls of people who were lost and without Christ. And I found this over the years in ministry. I remember my first church, I had, there was one of the elderly ladies in the church at one point. She mentioned that there was this girl that was doing some housekeeping for her brother. And I said something to the effect of, well, we should invite her out to church. And her reaction was, I can still almost see the look on her face. She said, oh, you don't want her in our church. And of course, my ears perked up because I figured there was probably a good reason why I did want her at that point, because she was an unwed mother. And that's probably not as big an issue today as it was back 40 or 50 years ago. But a lot of times back then, if a girl had a baby out of wedlock, they'd send her away somewhere to have the baby and then would bring her back. And you know, the idea is, you know, we're God-fearing, respectable people. We don't need somebody like that in our church. But I challenged this lady that we did need to invite her out. She came to church, actually dedicated her baby. I'm sure that created some ripples in that church. But Jesus Christ had a purpose for life. And this young woman, she got off to a kind of a bad start in life. I don't affirm what she did, but God's grace reached out to her. And I remember one of the most meaningful sort of things that I learned a little later. She ended up moving to the Ellsworth area, went to a church there in Ellsworth, continued to be faithful to God, and one time shared with her pastor how the pastor back in the Steuben Union Church had reached out to her in spite of her condition and situation. And that was meaningful to me because I think it gets to the heart of what Christianity is all about. And I'm not looking for credit or whatever to be admired for doing that. It took God's grace to help me to begin to see things in that light. That's something that I've learned over the years, and I appreciate it. There was another fellow that I met during that first church, had a crazy life that he was living. He and his wife, they were splitting up, and a broken family, and going through a lot of stuff. And he just was, there were a lot of issues that were there. And we reached out to him. Again, somebody that in a lot of places would not fit in. We reached out to him, and took some challenges, and there were difficulties there over time. But God worked in his life and brought some change. This guy actually ended up at some point later on becoming a minister, and life was transformed. Being able to see somebody, would have looked at him back then through human eyes and seen any potential for this person. But somehow, by the grace of God, God enabled me to see, at least to recognize that God had something that God could do in his life. And so that's something that, you know, that happens as we look around us, that genuine concern for others and recognizing them from the perspective of Jesus Christ. I also want to make it important, too, that encompasses every strata of human society. I've ministered to the down and out, welcomed some very strange and unusual people into my churches over the years. I've also had the privilege to minister to the up and up, doctors, lawyers, wealthy people, business people, and Jesus Christ has an interest in them too. And that's, again, one of the things that I love about this church here in Bangor is we're right here down in the center of town. And it's important to remember that not only was the waterfront area back in the 1800s when this church was formed, not only was it a rough and tumble neighborhood with bars and brothels, it was also the business epicenter of the city of Bangor. Walk down Main Street and look at the dates on the building, and you see all of these buildings that were being formed, being built back in the early 1800s. And so this church came not just to minister to the down and out, it also came to minister to the up and up, that Jesus Christ needs those people too and loves, excuse me, and loves them. And the same thing is true for us today. When you walk out through the doors, you see a great diversity of people here in this downtown of Bangor. You see people that are homeless, struggling, facing difficulties in their life. Many of them are jobless. Some of them are struggling with addictions and various things there. But you can also stand in front of this church and look out, and you can see the big buildings with the names on them, and there are banks, and there are financial institutions, and there are lawyers, and all of these things. And I want to assure every one of you that that's my old sentimental old man stuff here. Every one of these people needs Jesus Christ. When you look out, they all do. This wasn't in my notes. Oh, well. You get used to it, I hope. We'll see. That's the mission that we have, is to reach this community for Jesus Christ. And I don't want to focus on any demographic. I want to reach the down and out. I want to reach the up and up. I want to reach the educated, the uneducated. There are also, in the city of Bangor today, there are people from all over the world. They're Hispanic, Chinese, Asian, Middle Eastern. All of these people are out there. And we look at them from our own eyes. Sometimes we see people who are different than us. But Jesus Christ sees them the same. There are people who need Christ. Excuse me. So anyway, that's our mission. excuse me. Paul also talks about Timothy serving him. Service, being a servant, is a big theme in the New Testament. Talks a lot about it. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. The word is a slave, basically. Timothy was a slave of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down, took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave, in order that he might minister to us. And he calls us to follow in his footsteps. This is an essential theme of Scripture. Serve one another in love. Community bound by love. People serving one another in love. I think there's a kind of a modern trend in churches that troubles me a little bit. I hear a lot that today it's a sort of a popular theme in ministry, that churches focusing on ministering to felt needs. We want to identify what people think they need, and we want to meet those needs. And so it seems to me that in many of our churches today, we're becoming more like a business. We're looking for customers, and we want to serve them and give them what they're looking for, what they think they need. But Jesus is not looking for customers. He's looking for servants. He's looking for people who are coming, willing to come and serve him, not to have something meet what they think they need, but to listen to and realize what Jesus Christ tells them that they need. And what we need is the grace of God, transform lives. What people today want is affirmation. People want to hear somebody tell them they're okay, that everything is good and right in their lives. And Jesus Christ says, no, you're sinners and you need grace. And that's the reality. Our lives are messed up. What we need is transformation and not simply to be stimulated by whatever we think it is that we need. Jesus Christ is looking for servants and slaves to do his will, accepting his grace to address what he needs us to be. And then he goes on to talk about Epaphroditus. I'm not going to look at a lot of detail here. The primary thing about Epaphroditus that we find is that he was willing to make a great sacrifice. Paul says in verse 25 through 28, "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, who you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him to you." Then he goes on to say in verse 30, "Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me." And that's the closing thought that I have here this morning, is that when we seek to invest our lives in the lives of other people, when we sincerely make an effort to reach out with concern and interest for the world around us, to reach people in the community that need Jesus Christ, that there are costs and there are risks, there are sacrifices that are often associated with that. Most of the time, the cost and risk are relatively negligible. Timothy and Epaphroditus here are examples of following Christ that called for great personal sacrifice. These examples show us how far we need to be willing to go in our service for Christ. But the reality is that degree of sacrifice is seldom required. It is true for some. I think of Bill and Ann Clemmer as a great example. They risked their lives to serve Jesus Christ. I can remember when I was young, thinking you hear sermons about being called to missions or the pastorate or whatever, and inside, probably like a lot of people, I was praying something like, "God, please don't call me to be a missionary to Africa." That was sort of like the one place you did not want to go. I don't want to go as a missionary to Africa. I'd rather be a pastor. So that's what God gave me that choice, I guess. But Bill and Ann, they put their lives on the line. Bill's a doctor, goes right into the epicenter of diseases like Ebola, seeking to minister to people and address that. Ann lives in a in an area where she ministers to churches where people are being shot and killed in the near vicinity to where she is. They risk their lives for the cause of Christ. Pastors don't suffer that way. I've never worried about anybody killing me. I've worried a few times about churches firing me, maybe, but not. I used to joke about, you know, Jesus, the first sermon he preached, they took him off up and tried to throw him off a cliff. And I think it was early on in my ministry here, I said something about, you know, well, I hope you don't take me up and throw me off the education wing or the wings of the church. But that's never really been a danger. At least I don't think it was. And maybe I might find out later. But there have been some sacrifices associated with being a minister. But I will say the thing that my experience in ministry is that some of the most meaningful ways that I've ministered to other people have cost me almost nothing. That's the amazing thing. It doesn't usually cost you your life. It doesn't always involve, or it seldom involves, making great sacrifices for Jesus Christ. It's the little things that we do. There's something that we see, that we recognize a need, a concern that we develop for some other person, and we reach out with the love of Jesus Christ in just simple ways, sometimes a word, sometimes a greeting, sometimes just shaking somebody's hand on a Sunday morning and getting their name and letting them know that you appreciate the fact that they're here. Those are things, those are the sacrifices that we make. And it's true, sometimes there are risks. There's a personal cost. Sometimes people take advantage of you. If you reach out with the love of Jesus Christ, there are uncertain results. But it's important for us to recognize that in many cases, it's the serving others is usually are very, very simple things. Another thing that I've learned is that serving others and showing interest in them is one of the most, is very often one of the most richly fulfilling and personally meaningful experiences in life. The opportunities that I've had to minister to some other person are things that provide great delight and joy. I say that sincerely. I love to serve people. It's one of the things that is important to me. I love to work. I love to serve people. I love to learn new things. And God has blessed me with the opportunity to do that. Investing in community bound by love is an investment, but it's one that pays rich dividends. But we need to be willing to pay the price. And so Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of men willing to face sacrifice and risk for the cause of Christ, and they invite us to follow in their footsteps and ultimately in Christ's footsteps. And that, I believe, is a challenge for us as a church. As we look forward to the days ahead, that God would give us the grace to serve Him in this place. I'd love to see this church full. Love to see, look out and see a congregation filling all of these seats. But that will involve sacrifice and change. It'll involve change within the congregation in order for that to happen. And so it requires that interest, that deep, genuine concern for others that only God's grace can give. Father, thank you for your grace that reached down to us, touched our lives. You saw something in each one of us that perhaps nobody else saw. That only your grace could accomplish and perform. And help us never to lose sight of that, and at the same time to be able to see and to recognize how that very same reality exists to others. No matter how far away, no matter how far down and out or up and up they may seem to be beyond Jesus Christ, your grace is there. And it's going to take those of us like Christ seeking to serve Him and follow Him, to reach out with genuine interest and concern for those who need Him. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's stand and do a closing song, I Surrender All.